This morning, I would like you to turn your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 38. And the theme of our message this morning and of this text is loving one another. Loving one another. I also want to point out just for a moment that as we begin here in verse 31 of John 13, that this begins what many refer to as Jesus' farewell discourse. And beginning here and running through chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, we have some extended teaching by Jesus to his disciples in the upper room. And so over the course of the next several weeks, we'll be focusing our attention on these teachings of Jesus to his disciples. And I pray that you'll be encouraged, challenged, and blessed by hearing these words of Jesus. This morning, we want to focus on Jesus' command that he gives us in this passage to love one another. And if you would, follow along as I read from verse 31 through verse 38. When he was gone, and that's referring to Judas Iscariot, who went out into the night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we come today and we ask that in the next few moments that you would help us. Help us to take these words, these life-giving words, these ancient words that you have revealed through your servant John. And I pray that you would teach us from them. Teach us, Lord, how to love as you loved us. I pray that you would encourage us, Lord, to look for ways, have our eyes open to opportunities, to how we can love one another, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. And so, Lord, take these words, cause them to sink deeply into our thinking and into our hearts, and that it would affect our inmost being in our souls. And we pray this through Christ's name. Amen. Loving one another. As we think about this passage, there are really several things that are going on here, several different strands of themes that Jesus is communicating to his disciples. And what I would like to do in our time together this morning is I would like to take these various themes, these different statements of Jesus, and I would like to try to unify them together around this idea of loving one another. And I think that that comes to us by the central instruction of Jesus in the passage. The heart of this passage is his command in verse 34 and 35 when he says that you should love one another as I have loved you. And this is how everyone will know that you're my disciples. And as we look at the things that he says before that and what takes place after that, I think that we can see how really all of it is related to the theme of love. Loving one another. And I want to show you how that is. And so he begins the passage after Judas Iscariot has left. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 31 and 32, he says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. And so he begins to talk about this mutual glorification between the Father and the Son. And as I was thinking about that in the context of Jesus teaching his disciples that they should love one another, I thought about the fact that love for one another is not something that is only human. Love for one another is actually something that starts as divine. And love for one another is actually rooted in inter-Trinitarian love for one another. And so for us to really comprehend what it means to love one another, I think we have to go back into eternity before time began. And we have to think about how there is, even before there was ever a creation, before there was a world, there was within the three members of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there was a perfect harmony and fellowship and love. Sometimes we think, and if we have this thought, I think it's an erroneous, it's an incorrect thought that God somehow needed us or needed the world for him to be complete. That God was somehow lonely or that there was something lacking in God and he needed to create to fill what was lacking in God, and nothing could be further from the truth. God for all time has been perfect and complete within himself. As the members of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have for all of eternity shared a mutual, fully giving, 100% love for one another. A love that is based on unity of will, unity of action, unity of being, unity of attribute, unity of purpose and plan. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always shared that unity. And so when Jesus says to his disciples, now the Son of Man is glorified, God is going to glorify me, he's saying. How? When? How is this going to take place? I think he's referring to the moment of time that has arrived. Judas has just walked out into the night. He's just handed a piece of bread after he dipped it in the bowl and said, what you're going to do, go out and do it. Go do it quickly. And Judas went out into the night. And as soon as he was gone, he says, now, this moment, the Son of Man is going to be glorified. What does he mean by that? This is the climax of everything that God had planned for all of eternity. God and the Son and the Spirit have been unified in a covenant of redemption to rescue his people. And now that covenant of redemption, that the whole reason why that covenant exists is about to be fulfilled. And Jesus says, I'm going to be glorified. I want to be glorified in what's about to take place, in his giving of himself to the cross, in his going to the grave, in his rising again triumphantly from death, and ultimately in his exaltation to the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus says, the Father's going to glorify me. But now here's the turn of events. He says, in doing so, the Father also is glorified. God the Father is going to be glorified in the glorifying of the Son. So to glorify one is to glorify the other. There's no jealousy, there's no envy, there's no one-upmanship there. There's full harmony, full unity in the accomplishment of the divine plan. And to honor one is to honor the other. And so there's this mutual honor and glory between the Father and the Son. And he says, God is going to glorify the Son in himself, and he will glorify him at once. Meaning, now, it's here. The time has come. Father's plan is unfolding. And so I think what we need to understand is that love, by any definition, has to start with God and who God is. We learn in 1 John that he says there in his letter, God is love. God is love. If God is love, if love is an essential attribute of God, and love, in order to demonstrate love, love takes another being, how could God be loving before there were people? before there was something to love? And the answer is there was always something for God to love within himself. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is love, and there is perfect love exhibited in the persons of the Trinity, and it is the perfect model of love. And so here, God is going to be glorified through the glorifying of the Son. And then we see in verse 33 that Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I'm going to be with you just a little while longer. You're going to look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. First, at first glance, if you just read that statement by itself, it doesn't sound loving, does it? When you first read it, Jesus is saying, I'm going away, and you can't come with me. That sounds hard. I have little girls that want to come with me wherever I go. And I love that. And when I tell them, you know, if I'm going somewhere and it's just not possible for them to come, and I say, I'm going somewhere, but you can't come right now. How do they respond to that? Oh, they're devastated. No, don't go. Stay here. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going away. You can't come. Sounds unloving, but we know that there are higher purposes, right? There's more going on here. When I say to my girls, you can't come with me, I actually have their best interest in mind. I have a way of viewing things. I have a bigger perspective that they can't have. All they can think about at that moment is, we want to be with you. We want to play with you. We want to enjoy your presence. But I have this bigger perspective that realizes that there are some things that I have to go away for their good. In order to accomplish some things for them, even if that means I have to be away for a while. And Jesus says to his disciples, I have to go away. And just as I told the Jews, I'm going to tell you now, I'm going to go away. And where I'm going, you can't come. But I want you to notice that he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just stop with what he told the Jews. He told the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, I'm going away and you can't follow me. And he said to them, you're never going to follow me. But to his disciples, he says something different. He says, I'm going away and you can't come. But in verse 36, when Peter asks him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow now. But you will follow later. And so I think we see here, not only, number one, in this passage, we see the love for one another is rooted in inter-Trinitarian love. But we also see that loving one another is modeled for us by our self-giving Savior. Love for one another is modeled for us by our self-giving Savior. He says, I'm going away. Why is he going away? Where is he going? He's going to heaven, right? We know that after his death, his burial, his resurrection, he's going to ascend to the right hand of God. He's going back to heaven to be with God. Why is he going there? Well, one reason why he's going there is he's going there to be exalted. He's going there to be glorified and to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, over which he will rule the entire universe. There's another reason why he's going away too, and he tells them in the next chapter, in chapter 14, where we're going to go next. In chapter 14 of John, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. So, why is he going away? He's going away to be exalted at the right hand of the Father, but he's also going away to prepare a place for them. And he says, I'm going to come back. You can't follow me now, but there will be a time when you will follow me because you're my people. You're my disciples. Jesus loves his disciples. He loves them. He's going to go to the cross for them. He's going to go through the tortures of death, of the crucifixion. He's going to go through the torture of having the cup of God's wrath on sin placed on his shoulders. And he's going to bear that cup of God's wrath for you and for me. And then he says, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself so you can be where I am. Jesus loves his disciples. And so loving one another is rooted in God himself, in their love for each other. Love for one another is modeled for us by Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and who is preparing a place for us in heaven. Number three, love for one another is commanded by Christ. So it's rooted in God. It's modeled for us by Christ. It's commanded by our Savior. He says in verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." There again is the model. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I want to start out by asking the question, verse 34, how is this a new command? He says to his disciples, "I'm giving you a new command." What's the command? Love each other. And when we first think about that, we think, that's really not that new, is it? If you know the Old Testament scriptures, you know that Leviticus 19 says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so when Jesus was asked the two great commandments of the law, and he said, number one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself, he is giving two references from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So loving one another has extended all the way back into the Mosaic law. So how is this new? How is it new to love one another? And I think there's a hint of it in the text here where Jesus says, "As I have loved you, love one another." I think what makes it new is the sense in which it is Christ-like love. It is the sense in which it is Christian love. And it is rooted in love for God. It is patterned after Christ's love for us. And that pattern is what we are to follow when we love one another. So, what does that mean? How is Christ-like love different from the Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself love? I think maybe in this way. Jesus loved the unlovely. Jesus loved the unlovely, the unlovable. And I think for most of the Old Testament scriptures, most Jews, when they read that command, love your neighbor as yourself, they understood it as love my fellow Jew as myself. Love the one who is like me as myself. But do you remember the parable that Jesus told, the parable of the Good Samaritan? Because Jesus says, here's the second greatest command, love your neighbor as yourself. And somebody was going to give Jesus an objection and seeking to justify himself, said, okay, well, who really is my neighbor? And in response to that, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the man is beaten up, he's lying on the side of the road, and guess who passed by? Fellow Jews. Priest, a Levite, people that should have stopped and helped but didn't. And then who was the one who stopped and helped in the parable? It was the most unlikely of candidates. It was a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. But yet it was a Samaritan that stopped and helped. And Jesus says, that's really what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus exemplified it when he came and he gave his life for sinners. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for enemies. Jesus died for the unlovely, the unlovable. And so that's one way, I think, in which our love should be Christ-like, is that we should love people that are not always the easiest to love. Another way, I think, that love for one another can be Christ-like is in the way that Christ loved, and that is, he laid down his life for us. One of the famous verses in the Bible is this, greater love has no man than this, than what? That a man lay down his life for his friends. How did Jesus love? Jesus gave himself. He gave himself, he gave his life, he gave the ultimate sacrifice for his friends, for his disciples, for his people. And so how is this love a new command? I think it's new in the sense that it needs to be patterned after Christ's love. And how did Christ love? Christ loved the unlovely, and Christ loved to the full sacrificial degree in which he gave himself. That's how we're to love. We're to love people that are hard to love, and we're to lay down ourselves in loving each other. And he says, this is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so what we see here is love is the most basic of Christian commands. Love is the most basic of Christian commands. Love for God, love for one another. Those are the two great commandments. The whole law and the prophets hang on those two commands. Paul says in Romans 13, he starts quoting all the commands, and he says, all of these are summed up in the one command, love one another. If there's any other command, it fits within this, love one another. He says also in Romans, owe no man anything except what? To love one another. Love is the most basic of Christian commands. And that's why when we read from 1 John 3 a little while ago in our service, in 1 John 3, John says there in his letter that he wrote sometime after his gospel, he says in his letter, if someone says, I love God, but doesn't have love for one another, he says, there's really no truth in that person. The love of God does not abide in that person. What he's saying is an indication of our faith is if there is love in our hearts for other people. A genuine mark of faith is if there is love in our hearts for other people. And so here is a moment in the message for self-examination. Am I a person that is more self-absorbed or God and others focused? Am I more about my wants and desires and needs being met, or am I more interested in the needs of people around me? Am I more self-focused or others-focused? Do I see needs around me that I routinely ignore and pass over? Loving one another is the most basic of Christian commands and is a mark of genuine Christianity. Not only is it an indication to ourselves that we have genuine faith, but Jesus says it's also an indication to others that we're his disciples. Because he says, by this will everyone know that you're my disciples if you love one another. In Acts chapter 6, this is just an illustration of this truth. In Acts chapter 6, it's really the account of the first deacons, the first servants in the church. And in Acts chapter 6, there was a group of people who were being overlooked in the care of their needs. There were some widows, some Greek widows who were being not cared for to the full extent that they should have been cared for. And some people were being passed over, not necessarily intentionally, but people were being overlooked. And so the apostle said, this isn't good. We need to select some people out to make sure that people's needs are met. They chose seven men, deacons, servants, to make sure that the needs of everyone was met. Real physical needs. Food, money, basic necessities of life, to make sure that their needs were met. And there's an interesting comment at the end of that passage after it says that all those widows, they had all their needs met. There's an interesting comment. It says, and a great number of priests became obedient to the faith. Priests, as in priests in the Jewish temple, became obedient to the faith. In other words, they embraced the gospel. Why would priests, Jewish priests, who before rejected Jesus as their Messiah, now come and embrace Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior, and come to the gospel? And why is it linked with the care of these widows by these servants in the church? I think it's because these priests saw the love that they had for one another, and they saw the love of Christ flowing through them for one another, and the gospel was made attractive by their love for one another. By this will all people know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so it's a basic Christian duty. It's an essential command of Christ. Number four, this is the last point. I want to draw in what Jesus says to Peter at the end of the passage. Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you going? Why can't we go with you?" Peter says, "I want to go with you. I'll lay down my life for you," in verse 37. And then Jesus says to him, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" And he gives Peter the prediction that he will disown him, that he will deny his name three times. And what I take from that in this context of love is that loving one another is always going to be a challenge in this life, and it's never going to be perfect in this life. Because there are always going to be times when we are going to be self-absorbed. And we're going to look to ourselves and make sure that our own needs are met before the needs of other people. We're going to look at this more in depth when the event actually happens, when Peter actually denies Jesus. But just for a moment, I want you to think about what Jesus says here. He says, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Here's the truth, Peter. You're going to deny me. You're going to disown me. You're going to tell people that you don't even know me three times." What was driving Peter in those moments when he denied the Lord Jesus? I think ultimately, fundamentally, it was love for self. It was love for self. What was he afraid of? He was afraid of people. He was afraid of being linked with Jesus because Jesus was on trial. Maybe he was fearful of his life. Fearful of also being brought on trial and condemned. He had the fear of man, and he was looking inwardly to himself. And instead of loving his Savior and willing to lay down his life for him like he said he would, he denied him. Why? Because self came to the front of the picture. And so in our life of seeking to be a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, in which we love one another, we're not going to be perfect in that. We're not going to be perfect in that. We're not going to be. Peter wasn't perfect in that. Peter, at a time when he should have showed love for his Savior, he loved himself instead. And there are going to be times when we fail. There are going to be times when we should love one another, but we end up not loving one another because we're more concerned about ourselves. But I'm thankful that in those moments, Christ stands ready to forgive. Christ stands ready to forgive just like he forgave Peter and restored Peter and made Peter useful and productive in his service. I'm thankful that we're accepted with Christ. Listen to the statement. We are accepted with Christ not on the basis of how well we love. We're accepted with Christ on the basis of how well he loves. Jesus loves us perfectly. That's what makes us accepted with God. We're not going to love God perfectly. We're not going to love others perfectly. And I praise God that that's not the basis on which we're accepted with God. We're accepted with God on the basis of how much God, how much Jesus loves us and made us a part of his family. Yet, I don't want to ignore the fact, the truth, that love for one another is a mark of genuine Christianity. And so we're not going to love perfectly. We're going to struggle in this. We're going to struggle against the flesh and the pulls of selfishness in our heart from now until the time that Jesus receives us to himself. It's going to be a struggle. But a mark, an ongoing, progressive, developing trait of a follower of Jesus is that they love one another. And so, as God loves the Son, as Christ loved us, let us love one another.